Let's go ahead and begin with prayer. Dear God and Father, we thank you for your great love. We thank you for your good purposes towards us in every way, Lord. We are blessed. I pray that you would guide our hearts and minds as we look at your word and consider your intention and your purposes for us. Lord, I pray that your spirit would have free reign in teaching and guiding and leading us in what you intend for us in this life. Lord, help us to see the glory and the excitement that our Lord Jesus had in mind as he was heading towards Calvary, because he was thinking of us. We are convinced of that. We see it in your word. So I pray that you would help us to go through a transformation of understanding of what your purposes are for us in this life. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. It's wonderful to be here. We're excited to visit with you. And the welcome and the greeting and getting to know people has been a great blessing for us. This is really a dream. When we went out on the mission field in 20 years ago, we went out as with a tent-making ministry. We were translating an encyclopedia. Well, it was effectively a encyclopedia for physicians from English into Spanish, and also translating a database for discharge instructions for hospitals. And the Lord led us through different situations. About 2 years later, we were full-time in the ministry. And so it's amazing how the Lord has led. And this is really the first time that we're making a big trip to visit different assemblies in different parts of the country. And we wish that we had done this sooner. I'd like to get right into the Word. John chapter 10, verse 10. There's a verse here that describes what the Lord Jesus wanted to do through his visit and his effort. This is the Good Shepherd speaking. And as we were thinking about earlier at the Lord's Supper, the Good Shepherd that gave his life for the sheep. There's a lot to think about in that. But in verse 10, the Lord Jesus says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy." I think it only takes a few minutes in reading the newspaper or watching the news, and we're convinced that, yeah, that's pretty much what's going on. "I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." Now, as I share this with excitement and passion, this is God's purpose for us. This is what the Lord Jesus had in mind in coming here and teaching and guiding and loving and healing. Everything he did was to lead us to abundant life. And the sad thing is, as I talk to believers in Mexico and different places, and as I observe the way that we live, sometimes I feel like we've become better managers of death than life. I've even heard some people say, "Yeah, that'll be wonderful when I die and I'll be in God's presence." And they're talking about that's when life begins. Oh no. The Lord Jesus intended for life to begin the moment that we put our faith in the gospel. That is when abundant life begins. I'd like to go through six principles. I know there's many more than just six, but these are things that we were learning as we were struggling with this question. Abundant life, are we living that? Are we appropriating what the Lord has won for us? Or are we drifting into the management of death? And oh, someday things will work out. Someday we'll be happy. Someday when we meet him. No, it's today. And these are some of the principles that we came up with. But we started out asking ourselves questions. And we came to the conclusion that we need to be intentional as a church. We need to do what we do thinking about what we want the outcome to be. We would ask ourselves at our elders' meetings, did we mean to do this? We would look at the outcome of a ministry or an event or a program when we were going, did we intend for it to come out that way? And we began to take the steering wheel and ask the Lord to guide us in being intentional in ministry. Is growth spontaneous or managed? And we began to ask the Lord, how much of growth is it you waiting for us to take the lead, to plan something, and to direct our fellowship, our faith, our activities, our energy towards something? And so we're balancing this out. How much of this is Spirit-led and how much of it is the Lord saying, hey, when are you going to move ahead? When are you going to do something? I've given you all this gifting. And we prayed about this for a long time until we came to these principles. More questions. Are we doing what everyone else does or doing what Christ has called us to? Are we doing what everyone else does? There were times when we were looking at the Baptist church down the street. We were looking at the downtown assembly in Ensenada and thinking, well, they do this. I guess we should do this. But then the Lord led us to, Lord, what would you have us to do? We're different people. We have a different profile. And maybe you would have us to lead ahead in ministry or to begin things a little bit differently according to who we are. Is there something here that we need to look into, research, evaluate, or can we just do what we've always done? How has that worked out for us? About a year into our church is the result of a multiplication. We love the word multiplication. It sounds so positive because it wasn't the result of a split. We were helping the older established assembly downtown, and after 12 years, we had people, the seats packed, and we had people standing outside, and then some people were beginning to leave as the meetings began because there was no place to sit down. And for 2 years, we were like that, and eventually the leadership decided that we will send one of our elders and a missionary family, Leon and Linda, to another location about 5 miles south, and we'll begin another assembly. And that was a big blessing. But after we had been there for a year and we were doing the same things that we had done at the first assembly, we began to ask questions. And we began to think, what are our needs here? Because we're a different fellowship than the older fellowship. And we did an inquiry, an inquesta. What is an inquesta in English? A questionnaire. And we came up with the fact that the people know a lot about sin and very little about grace. They know a lot about law and very little about Christ. And so we studied about grace and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ for 2 years. We were focusing where there was needs. We were being intentional. And God blessed that. We saw spiritual growth in the fellowship. More questions. Are we willing to learn something new if that is what it takes to fulfill the objective that the Lord reveals and leads us to? And once again, these are not easy questions. These are questions that caused us to think, well, we can't change this. We've always done that. But then we were going, but has it been fruitful? What was that part of our ministry? What was this part of our, and I use the word carefully, ritual or tradition, what was its purpose in the beginning? And is it fulfilling that purpose now? I was reading some material, I can't remember which book it was, by Francis Schaeffer, and he says, it's very clear that as we look at Scripture and we look at our lives as Christians today, there are some things that cannot change. There are some things that we need to follow Scripture very, very carefully. And then there are other areas where God gives us great freedom, and there are things that must change. And so we're wrestling with these questions. Are we willing to recognize unfruitful ways, or sometimes we had to admit they were simply personal preferences, and make the adjustments necessary for fruitfulness? Are we being intentional? And we came across this verse in Colossians and made this our focus for intention. So we tell others about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all the wisdom God has given us. We want to present them to God perfect or mature in their relationship to Christ. That's why we work and struggle so hard, depending upon Christ's mighty power that works within me or within us. We made that our verse. We want to see everyone in our fellowship brought to maturity in Christ. How do we make the teaching of our Lord attractive? We gather. Hebrews 10:24 talks about not forsaking our assembling together. And I think it's more than just attendance. I think it's every time we get together as believers, we're encouraged. We're strengthened. we are reminded that we are part of something that is eternal, something that is loving, something that is vital to our health as Christians. We need to keep getting together. We need to keep gathering. We see a group of people embracing, and it makes us smile. There's something special about that. We go to a family event, and we enjoy being with people of like mind. Luke 11:23, the Lord Jesus said, "Whoever does not gather with me scatters." It's real easy to get into a scattering mode. And sometimes it's words. We went through a period of time where a certain theology was common in the Northwest, and it was dividing so many believers that loved each other. And I kept wondering, what happened to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:2, that I have strived to know nothing among you except for Christ and him crucified. Why are we dividing over these peripheral things? And sometimes not even doctrine, music style, or preferences. Whoever does not gather with me, gathering, embracing, loving, nurturing, healing, loving. And then, so we've come across, what was the first one again? Gathering. When we gather, it's attractive to those that are outside. They look and they go, look how they love each other. Look how they care for each other. And that makes the teaching of our Lord attractive to those that are outside. Caring. And I put under that nurturing and restoring, and I'm careful how I use the word healing, because I'm talking about helping people to get over some of the, recover from life's hurts, hang-ups, and habits, to learn a lifestyle of repentance. There is so much that happens in the moment of salvation when people put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we are finding in Ensenada that when we get a young woman that has been through a divorce, that has been abused, that may have been abused by members of her family when she was a child, and when she puts her faith in Christ, yes, all of these things happen, God's blessing, but there's a lot of scars and hurts and habits and fears that we need to go through and teach. In Christ, you are a new creature. And it takes time to help build this healing and nurturing. And like this little girl up in the picture that's putting a Band-Aid on the little boy's knee, we need to help new believers to come along in their maturity. There was a point in time at one of the assemblies in Ensenada where we were helping married couples work through issues. One of the issues was forgiveness. I remember at one meeting, we had 7 or 8 couples in our home, and the theme that Sunday afternoon was forgiveness. And one guy raised his hand, and he said, "We don't go there. That just causes trouble." Oh, really? You won't go? And his wife was sitting there very stoically like, "Yeah, we don't go there." And it just broke my heart to think of that couple and to pray for them. I still pray that he can go there and see the blessing that's waiting for him in learning about forgiveness and learning about living that truth in his life and how that opens up abundant life. 2 Timothy 2:24 says, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach." Able to take someone, a new believer, and lead them in the ways of the Lord. Lead them in what God has done for them as a child of God, the truth about their life, and start to dispel and teach and show them, no, this is a lie from the enemy. And this is the truth of who you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed. This is something that we have a struggle with in Mexico. Sometimes people will take someone that is new and has some error, and they will instruct them harshly. And what happens when we're instructed harshly? Sometimes we'll put up barriers, and then we will back off, and we will be stuck right there. And so we're teaching an abundant life principle is to instruct gently and patiently, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil. It's possible to be a Christian and to permit the enemy to have control of the keyboard. It's possible to be a Christian and allow sin to still be a part of the way we live. And an abundant life principle is for the church to care and love and nurture and encourage and help lead each other to healing so that these people that are struggling with growth, struggling with repentance, can find their way and enter into abundant life as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Worship. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. John 4:23. In our fellowship, we came to a point to where we only had 7 or 8 of the 85 that were coming for the main ministry service. 7 or 8, sometimes 12, attending the Lord's Supper. And we met with, we were meeting in our group of elders and decided we need to do something. And it wasn't working just talking about this problem amongst ourselves. So we invited all the men to come for a meeting. We said, what are we missing out on? How can we help you? We were careful not to motivate with scolding. In Spanish, we have a phrase, una regañada de amor, a loving scolding. And everyone laughs because a scolding, whether it's loving or not, is still a scolding. And it tends to be perceived as something negative. And so we were looking, how can we motivate them in the love of the Lord? How can we convince them and win them over? And as we were talking with these men, we asked them, what is supposed to happen at the Lord's Supper? And we came to the consensus, all of us, worship is supposed to happen at the Lord's Supper. Well, how do we understand worship? And I said to them, I can tell you what it's like from my perspective, from Yakima, Washington, the Pacific Northwest. I can tell you what worship looked like to my people, to me growing up. But you as Mexicans, how do you understand, how do you perceive worship according to Scripture? How does your heart enter into worship? One of the things we decided to do was to study worship for a month. And instead of forcing upon them one thing, we chose 3 books. One by Alfred Gibbs, one by John MacArthur Jr., and another one by A.W. Tozer. Pick the one you want. And I explained to them a little bit about the background of these 3 authors. Some of them read all 3. Some of them just read 1. But we wanted to get a deeper understanding of worship. And the result, a month later, we had made changes to our Lord's Supper. And since then, we've had 2 different men sharing every single Sunday. Before that, we only had myself and the other elder sharing every Sunday. And we were gently scolding the men and saying, please, you're free to share. It's your time. And prepare during the week and bring it and share. But it wasn't working for more than 4 years. But we made these adjustments according to what we understood worship to be for our region, for our people, and now we have good attendance, 40, 50, sometimes more, attending the Lord's Supper with different men every week, and the believers have said, this change is wonderful. I wouldn't miss this meeting for anything. Worship is happening. But we had to become intentional. We had allowed something to follow a course without any guidance, without any steering, without any thought. And when we put thought into it and said, Lord, help us, lead us to some answers so that worship happens, so that people don't need to be motivated or scolded, but they'll say, I got to be there because it's a blessing to me and I want to be a blessing to my Lord. Worship, an abundant life principle. Another one, growth. Romans 12:2 talks about being transformed, a daily, constant thing that needs to be happening in our lives. Have any of you ever experienced stagnation in your life as a Christian? I have. And it's ugly. And it's disappointing. And when I look back at the times when I allowed stagnation to happen in my life, those were times when I was more easily tempted to fall. Romans 12:2, transform. We need to be in a continual process of transformation. In the Word all the time, being challenged all the time. And 2 Peter 3:18, grow in grace and in the knowledge of God's word. Grow and keep on growing. It's a process, continual process, that we need to be involved in all the time. An abundant life principle is growth. We went through, our brother taught Teaching to Change Lives by, I think it's by Howard Hendricks. And he was saying when the teacher stops learning, the teacher's teaching gets bland. It loses all of its spark. And so that's just for the teacher, but for each one of us. I believe that when we stop learning about our Lord, his love for us, about his word, about his plan, about every aspect of learning in the scriptures, when we stop learning, we think that we can stay at a plateau at one level, but we start to drift. Growth is an abundant life principle. Sharing is an abundant life principle. Are we dependent or independent? I keep thinking about Cain. God said something about his brother, and he says, where's your brother? And Cain says, who am I, his keeper? I'm independent. I'm my own man. The Lord intends for us to share. And when I share this in Ensenada, I'm explaining to the people that we need to have an evangelistic heart. We need to share with those that don't know the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we also need to share with each other. When you have read something, when you have been blessed by something, I put it as the fourth thing to induct a Bible study, share it with somebody. You're excited, God has blessed you, you're growing, share it with somebody. Don't just hold it to yourself, well, this is my discovery. No, share it with someone. They may be going through a dry spell, and your passion and excitement about something could help them to get back on track if they're getting a little bit bored, discouraged, or going through trials. An abundant life principle, share. Serve. John 13, one of the most misunderstood things that the Lord Jesus did. He took off his garment, put on a towel, and played the role, actually served his disciples. And it sort of, I don't know how to explain. It would be like lifting up a glass of milk to drink it, and then when you start drinking it, this is 5 days sour. The disciples saw their Lord serving them, and they said, no! And that's how different our understanding of leadership, our carnal, worldly, fleshly understanding of leadership is from what our Lord's understanding of leadership is. And this is something that takes a long time to work out of us and to work his understanding of leadership, washing one another's feet, serving one another. But this is an abundant life principle. At a leaders' meeting, we came across this, and also where it says, you shall not lord it over one another. The Lord's talking to the disciples. And he said, you will serve one another. And I suggested something. We'll see if they still allow me in leadership when we get back to Ensenada for this. But I said, let's invite all of our young people in and say, effectively, how can we serve you? How can we serve you? Many of the fellowships in Northwest Mexico are losing their young people because there's a silent barrier between them. And I believe that we should practice true Christian leadership and look for the opportunities to serve. One of the things that I put up here after this slide is this one. Because a lot of the people think, service. And they're thinking of Christian service. They're thinking of ministry. But quite often service is simpler than that. Can I help you with this? Do you mind if I clean up after the coffee time? Service. How can we be a help to others? This is an abundant life principle. In all of this, whether it's serving, gathering, caring, worshiping, growing, sharing, it needs to be focused on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that started, initiated. He's the author of our faith. We need to have proper motivation. We can't just go, I've got to do this, it's my duty. I keep hearing this, and I think it comes from our Catholic background in Ensenada, where I have to do this. This is my duty. What is our motivation? Is it love? It should be love. Because when we do something out of love, others interpret that correctly. When we do it out of duty, they can tell. So if we gather out of love and joy and obedience, if we care for one another out of love, joy, and obedience, if we worship out of love and joy and obedience, we grow and make a commitment to continue growing out of love, joy, and obedience, and share and serve out of love, joy, and obedience. Abundant life will become a reality in our lives all the time. How will you make the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ, attractive in your world today? Titus 2:10b says, so that in all things you would make the teaching of our Lord and Savior attractive. How will we make it attractive today? By gathering, by caring, worshiping, growing, serving. And as abundant life wells up in us and bubbles over, and the love for the lost and the love for the brethren becomes an unstoppable reality in our lives, we won't have to go out and grab people to share the gospel with them. They'll be grabbing us and saying, please, why are you so hopeful? Why are you so happy? Where does all this life come from? And that's when you can say, let me tell you about my Redeemer. These are dynamic terms for spiritual living: gathering, discovering, learning, growing, worshiping, living, reaching out, sharing, caring, serving. And then when you get to the end of that list, start over. Make it a life principle. Make it part of your life. And then what the Lord says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Let's pray. Dear God and Father, we thank you for your great love. And we thank you for the way that you have reached through time and space into our lives today, right now. And you have convinced us that abundant life is an issue that you intend for us to experience and enjoy every day of our lives. Lord, help us to be intentional in our lives as Christians. If you have put on our heart a burden for someone to share your word with, to encourage someone, to care, to love, Lord, help us to follow through with that. Help us to make a little note to contact that person that's on our heart, that person that you have brought to mind, and to begin to put into practice abundant life principles. Lord, if there's any of us that are convicted at this time about a weakness in the area of spiritual growth and understanding about your word, help us to intentionally make it a point to become a part of a study, to get into your word more, to make a deeper commitment to our daily walk with you. And Lord, we're excited about what the Lord Jesus came to do. We are so thankful for our salvation. We are so blessed to have all of our sins forgiven. But Lord, help us not to become known as administrators of death and sourness and crossness, but help us to become known as those abundant life people, those people that have so much joy that they're loving and caring and engaging with a lost world in a way that doesn't make any sense. Help us to appropriate what you have made possible for us to live in. Bless this fellowship, Lord. Bless each and every one. And thank you for this time in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.